there. So if you can look into those, that'd be great.
Reading the first seven verses of Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?
Continuing to read from verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honour, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labour working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you did not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find you not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love, in a spirit of gentleness?
It may sound like I've got a croaky voice. Perhaps because I have. The season of winter. Yes. Ah, well. A number of folk did ask how our time away went. It was really valuable. It was good to catch up to family. And it was good to hear that you received a word last week on the theme of revival. Revival. And I reckon I'll sit and listen to that. I haven't had the opportunity to do that just yet. But it's one of those things that you sort of, it's, and I've shared with you along the way. It's something that fuels my heart. I love to hear the things that stir us to consider, to anticipate a move of God that goes beyond the boundaries that we might normally consider as, you know, the territory of our Christian faith. So it's, and when Sue actually mentioned that was the theme that Joy shared with you last week, I considered we met a number of folk in our travels, mostly family, but there were just some couple of places that I went to where people said, the Lord's doing something. I've just never sensed this before. And I sort of think, oh, that's, I like that little bit of just stirring that says, when it comes to the bigger picture, that's what God's working with. As much as I'm, as an individual, give attention to my personal journey, my personal faith, and how it works out in a community of faith such as here at Victor Harbour Church of Christ, I know that that's, for me, that is the big picture, but the bigger picture is awesome. And that sense of anticipation, which continues to build, particularly and stirs so often within me. Anyway, so I trust you've been blessed with the ministry you received last weekend, and we have certainly valued time with our children and our grandchildren, and it's good to be back, as chilly as it is in Victor Harbour. But it was chilly in Melbourne, it was chilly in Wagga. Anyway, this morning, and it's 1 Corinthians 4, the challenges that the church of the 21st century is facing. And I think I've endeavoured to sort of draw the picture along the way of the challenges that the church faced in its beginnings are still in many ways the challenges being faced down the track a couple of thousand years. And we have this wonderful opportunity to go into the testimony of the word and perhaps identify some of the ways in which those particular challenges were faced and worked through. And one of the most challenging church situations, if we can put it that way, was the church in Corinth. And we have, because of the gathering of the letters of Paul around this relationship that he had with the church in Corinth, because we have those documents available to us, or a greater percentage of them, not all of them apparently, but we are able to sort of just get some more detail, get a little bit more of an idea of some of the challenges, some of the issues, some of the problems, some of the difficulties, some of the stretchy bits that were happening for the church as it began to emerge and take on identity in the bigger picture, in the world scene, as it was spreading, and these communities of faith were forming. And so we're in a very privileged position. And so when we're here this morning, as the fellows read to us from 1 Corinthians 4, hopefully you could pick up some of the picture. And I certainly want to try and draw that this morning, as well as put into the context a submission that was made by one of the folk of the fellowship here, of one of the challenges that we face as being the body of Christ, as being part of that building project that he's got going in this generation. So very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is responding to some correspondence that he has received about what's happening in the life of the church. And Leon has alluded to a couple of things this morning, some of the personal issues that were happening there. But it's not only one issue. There's a number of things that just... Well, the Apostle Paul is, I understand, and I don't think there's any question about this, was one of these blokes who just went 100 miles an hour, or whatever that is in kilometres per hour, haven't got time to work that out. He was full on. He was a man zealous against God to begin with. He's confronted by the risen Christ, and he is full on for Christ. So he's one of those people you could never say, you know, lift your game. He was always fully at it. And he had invested himself into the establishing, the planting of this Christian community in Corinth, and he invested everything of who he was. In the sense of time and energy, his experience, his gifting, his skills, his calling, everything went into the building, as into the sowing initially, the nurturing and the establishing of this Christian community. And because of the nature of his ministry, in the sense of being apostolic, he was soon on the move, because there was another place. He was keen, as it were. He was being led to plant the seed of the gospel. But as he goes on, he keeps in touch with these other communities, and one of the letters he gets from Corinth is really, really disappointing. Now, one of the things, because of the collection of the years, and again, as Leon's alluded to this morning, most of us are conscious of the fact that the collecting of the years, I can look back on ministry and discover how many of the communities that we've been a part of that have actually gone into a building project soon after we left. And I thought, now that is peculiar. That is peculiar. And I think, well, the Lord sort of moved me forward so as I didn't get caught up in a building project. Because being a builder background, I'd be spending too much time on the building project and not enough time on the building project. Can you understand what I'm saying? You can. Oh, that's good. I can finish now, because that was my drift this morning. If you're not understanding me, I might as well sit down. Yeah? Oh, you understood that, did you? That's good. Now, sadly, one of the fellowships that we're a part of, soon after, had fracturing. And I tell you, that doesn't go well with me. And I'm thinking, oh, this is... Now, I'm not apostolic, so I didn't write any letters. Just go walk on with it. And you think, why does that happen? And I do think about that. Most of it's human factors. No comment, thanks, Jeff. Especially a term like that. Where did you get that from? Oh, that's what you call your dog. You've seen it. And he likes to speak about it. But it does, in this context, and we're trying to pick up in this situation what the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with. And the grief that is within him, and what I'm trying to do is perhaps draw out some of the intensity. We get the printed word. We get the word read to us. We hear it through muffled ears sometimes, and we don't necessarily pick up what's happening inside this person who's been inspired to write this letter. And the Apostle Paul is grieving. Invest everything in who you are, and months later, you can see just pulled apart. And you can say, well, we respond all very well. It's the Lord's church. He'll look after it. And Paul says his relationship with the Lord is that close that he feels it almost as intensely as the Lord does himself. And that's why he says later on in this passage, in the most amazing way, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Whew. Anybody here game to say that? Oh, by the way, that's where you're heading. Because that's what witness is called. See who I am, and I invite you to be with me. Pardon me. I try to give them advance notice. But that's... So we feel the intensity, what's going on, all right? Now we're going to come back to that in a little while. So here's the submission that came locally. And travel with me. I think you can read that. I think that one challenge facing the church is that it would understand better the ways that people of various backgrounds, for example, family, cultural, see God. All right, you probably can't see the connection with 1 Corinthians 4 yet. Can you understand the statement though? The challenge we have of understanding other people. Can you see that? Doesn't connect to 1 Corinthians 4 yet, does it? Yet. I'll try and make a connection in a minute. But I do need to go to the word. Sorry about that. That you don't go through the message that fast, do you? Right, sorry. I needed that one. See this one? See, is that it would understand. Now, when I see that word, and excuse me for a moment, because I've got to go to a definition. When I use the word understand, what's my understanding of the word? What is, you know, and that's part of the challenge I want to put out this morning is in regards to knowing the words that we're actually using, are we understanding them? So here's a definition in the sense of a dictionary definition. The ability to understand something or comprehension. To grasp, perceive, discern, appreciate, and to, in some respect, embrace. The word, and again, appreciating that we speak the word, we speak it in English, most of us. And it's also used, the term understand is a sympathetic awareness or tolerance. And if we move with that understanding of the terminology of the term understanding, then there's going to be a readiness to actually to spend time and be in a common space with an individual, with a sensitivity, with a listening, with a providing another person my space in order to understand them. Does that sound a little bit complicated? Do you understand me? Probably a little bit, because we spend a reasonable amount of time together. But if I'm looking, as it were, to carry a message into the life of another person, is it going to be helpful for me to understand them? It is, isn't it? And then, of course, there is the little subscript to that, that I anticipate they will perhaps understand me. How are we going? Okay with that one? Good. Now, the good thing about this challenge that was submitted is that there was more than one part to it. This was the second part. Often, I think using Bible speak does not help us understand or see the underlying values that Jesus taught. His teaching shows us how we should see and treat each other and ourselves with respect, dignity, and love. I'll let you think about that one while I have a drink. There's a fair bit in that comment, isn't there? And if you'd like to talk about this a little bit further, it's going to require Thursday afternoon, so that's why I invite you to the conversation group. Because this really is a conversation statement. Because there's a number of terms in there that you and I would need to say, oh, what do you mean? What do you understand by that term? But I want to focus on the first bit. Bible speak. What is it? What's Bible speak? Yeah, the Bible says, yeah, that's one form of it. Form of it, I should say. Yes, what else is it? Religious jargon. The Lord's Word. The Lord says, the Bible says, Christianese is another version of it. And excuse me again. It's a local thing. Bible speak is using the Bible terminology without necessarily having the capacity to explain it, to give understanding to it to another person. Can you understand that? Can you appreciate what I'm saying there? Had a lovely conversation with all of our children this week in various places of connecting with our children and talking about the things of the Lord. And one of them was a really interesting comment that our daughter-in-law Grace made. Now, Grace and Naaman are very much a part of the Monash City Church of Christ, where we came from. That's lovely. Heavily involved in ministry. And Grace is also a coordinator of BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. Now, for those who know Bible Study Fellowship, it's very much an emphasis into the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures and connecting the dots to get the picture of who God is and what God is and our plan, God's plans and all those types of things in us. And it's really, really good. Anyway, Grace was talking to one of the other supervisors in preparation for one of the sessions. And Grace would normally not necessarily be sort of involved in the conversation. She's doing administrative sort of stuff to make sure everything goes on time. And apparently this leader just looks across to Grace and says, what is one of the things about one of the characteristics of God that come to mind when I say to you, you know, what's one of those things that come to your mind about God? And Grace said, righteousness. All agree? Please explain. That's a bit nerve-wracking, isn't it? I don't hesitate to acknowledge Grace did it extremely well. She's a very articulate person, and she was able to explain quite clearly from a personal understanding the righteousness of God, so that she could move past what might be called Bible speak to actually put it in terms that she knows and she understands. And hopefully in this conversation with another person, she could communicate that. And so that is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us, because all of us are working out this relationship with the Lord in such a way that not only are we understanding it, but we can actually explain it. We can present it in word and deed. Now, as I get to the end of our time this morning, I will probably acknowledge that I've not done full justice to that statement. But I believe the beginning point is this personal understanding that we would have of our own faith and of the terminology that we are using. Because I know for a fact, as Jesus' followers, we're encouraged to be in the Word. We're encouraged to be in a Bible study. We're encouraged to understand how the Word is speaking into our life, into the world, into the context of the world around us. And we think that that will be a process that just sort of happens. But alas, it isn't. We need to be able to comprehend. It's one of those aspects of our relationship with the Lord that we are comprehending, we are understanding. It's having a big impact on our lives. And that's being, as it were, carried on. It's been translated, it's been transferred, it's been transmitted into the lives of other people. So are you okay with that? Good. I think the understanding level's dropping off a little bit, but that's okay. Because that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He put all this stuff out there, invested himself into this community, and this little short period later, there's these people just undoing it. So he writes to them to remind them that some of the things that he shared with them and the other apostles that were travelling with him, and he was very, very genuine about, I just want you to understand who we are, what we're endeavouring to do. And I do want to run across again some of the things that I shared with you, because, quite honestly, I fear, I'm anxious that you're actually moving away. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote as he did. Now, the good thing about this submission that we've just looked at is that there is actually a part three. I think that old people respond well to a church community that welcomes people, whoever they are, with warmth and acceptance. Jesus did that. Now, I think it was probably a fairly simple, straightforward statement. Everybody agree with that? That's good. Now, the challenging bit comes when I observe, how did Jesus do it? To me, that's the edgy bit. I look, and how do I see Jesus connecting with people, understanding people, how they understand him? And I will tell you, without hesitation, this is going outside the boundaries of the submission. Okay? Any person who had personal interaction with Jesus was never the same again. That's where I go to in my own personal journey. Every time I encounter the Lord, and as much as I might talk about my knowledge of the scriptures and all that, whatever, every time I meet the Lord, change happens. I understand that. So I make that point sort of outside the submission. But again, invite you into that Thursday space if you'd like to join us as we take that conversation a little bit further. Okay, so we've covered a little bit of that submission. Any connections yet with 1 Corinthians 4? No, yes, no, maybe, perhaps. Yes, good. I'll work out later on exactly where the connection point was, but it's this aspect of being understood. And the Apostle Paul was really, really, really keen that people understood what he was on about. Yes, his role, his responsibility, his calling, his relationship with the Lord, he wanted people to understand that. But most importantly, he wanted them to understand the message that he was transmitting. And so he writes to them with that very, very genuine heart desire. So that's our challenge there. If I can... I'll put it to Leon today. I'll put it to Leon, because Leon's got quite a vocabulary. Have you noticed that? He may get ahead of himself. That's because of his vocabulary. He's got more to say. So I'll put Leon on the spot and say, look, let's sit down and have a coffee afterwards, and you can explain to me lots of the terms you used this morning. You'd be happy to do that, wouldn't you, Leon? He's good for it. And it is. It's one of those things we can consider, the terminology that we are using. Now, very quickly, to 1 Corinthians 4 and where that connects to understanding. And I believe this happens in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 4, is this challenging process, experience that the Apostle Paul's going through all the time, because he's just meeting people after people after people. I don't know how he does it. You know, I came away from visiting our middle son and his wife in Wagga, and I'm thinking to myself, I think I understand my son a little bit better now. And that's the process, it's still happening. It probably will continue. But when you're meeting people, a variety of people, all the time, this understanding process gets really worked out. And that's part of the challenge, because there's a real possibility you and I will meet people that we've never met before in the next couple of days. And the challenge will come, what will I communicate to them? How might I connect with them? How might I understand them? How might I know them? Or will I not consider the possibility that the Lord actually has got a connection point arranged for me so that I can practice what I've just heard? Is that a possibility? Or do I just hear it and move on? File it. I'm sure there's a filing system there somewhere. But understanding people. And three things I believe the Apostle Paul brings into mind in this short passage from chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about understanding himself, understanding his role, understanding his calling. And there is, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now again, I want to take up a term. That one there you're familiar with? Servants. Interestingly, the King James Version has ministers. Ministers of Christ. The really interesting thing about this, and again, it's because this man has a vocabulary that he uses quite intentionally. And it goes something like this. Whoops, sorry, that went too far too quickly again. See the term up in the left-hand corner, if you can, possibly? Yep. Huperetos, it is the term used of a person who is in the lower deck of a rowing team in a boat called a trireme. Now, that's an interesting fact, isn't it? Fascinating fact. What's Paul trying to say? What's he illustrating? Yeah, it could be saying that we're all the same. He's actually, this is an expression of his humility. He could easily say, excuse me, but I'm the captain of this ship. No. This is my position. Here. In the lower decks. Rowing as intensely, if not more intensely, because the oar goes deeper. Interesting, some terminology that people use, isn't it? So you can use that. That could be, in your file, considered as trivial. To me, it's interesting. Particularly as, again, Leon's mentioned a couple of times this morning, humility. The Apostle Paul is never about strutting his badges. The least of the apostles, the greatest of sinners. Here I am, lower deck paddler. What else do you want? So he understands himself. He understands what humility looks like and how it takes expression and its readiness not to come, as it were, overpowering people, that he might say, look, I'm an apostle, I'm a gifted man of God, I've got the vision, I've got the plan, I've got it all together, come to line. He understood the nature of his relationship with the Lord and his calling. And so that was a critical part for him, was for him to understand the very nature of his relationship with the Lord. The second aspect that the Apostle Paul deals with is how other people understand him, how other people perceive him. And I know that I've spoken of this in recent days, that one of the most widespread apprehensions in the Christian community is, will they reject me if I share something with them? How do people perceive Christianity? And I'm sure it might have come up in our conversation group, but I'm sure most of us go by what the media tells us, that what they think of the church and what they think of Christianity. Our great venture is put yourself in personal space and find out for yourself. And you'll discover that people are interested in reality. You'll find people will connect to genuine humility. People will listen to a person who can speak from the depth of a relationship of integrity with the Lord. And that's a learning experience. So the Apostle Paul is conscious that many people have put aside much of what he has shared with them. But he has not turned away, so to speak. He's prepared to come back and say, look, I appreciate you can take it or leave it, so to speak. But I just want to remind you, this is what we're on about. So how people perceive us. And then finally, there is this aspect of self-assessment. And he says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. So we can have how other people perceive us, and then we can have how we perceive ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, again, at the very foundation of his identity is this quality of humility. He has, out of his relationship with the Lord, come to discover just how vital it is to carry that genuine aspect of humbling ourselves before the Lord. But it's also an interesting picture. As much as the Apostle Paul is humble, he is also well aware of his strengths, well aware of the gifting that the Lord's put in his life. He is well aware of the things that are a strong driving factor in his life. He's a highly motivated person. He's not a person who's got what we would call a low self-esteem. But he's not confident in who he is as a human individual. His confidence, and he writes about it in other pieces of correspondence that he has, his confidence is in his relationship with the Lord. And so the self-assessment that he does is based on what the Lord has done within him. And then finally, which I mentioned a moment ago, but just got a little bit ahead of myself for some unknown reason. It is the Lord who judges me. And this is the God assessment of you and I. This is the one where we get the picture that the Lord's got of us. And it's such an assuring picture. It's a vital aspect of our ongoing relationship with the Lord. That the Lord is how he understands. Does anybody understand you? Understand you? Does anybody understand me? I know the Lord does. The Lord understands me, and he's got a totally accurate assessment of who I am and where I'm at and what's happening in my journey. The things that I have yet to work on, the things that I'm moving forward on. I was coming back the other day from Melbourne, and it was good to get up out of Melbourne. It was a bit bumpy coming out of there. And then you settle back, and my wife thought I was sleeping, but I was actually reflecting because I had my eyes closed to reflect. And one of the things that came onto my screen at that point of time is this really neat question that people ask from time to time. If you were given your time again, would you do it differently? Your response? Yes? Yes? No, I'm looking for a survey now. This is my survey time. Yes? No. I'm a yeser. There's a lots of things. I'm thinking to myself, if I had learnt that 25 years ago, how different things would have been. Now, that was just my personal journey, so you can throw that one out with the rubbish as well. But it is a question that comes from time to time. For example, is my life adding up? Is there a greater and greater sense of anticipation about tomorrow than what it was yesterday? See, these are questions we can ask out of the context of our relationship with the Lord. Because he understands us, and I'm understanding that he's actually working in my life and through my life with an eternal purpose. So if I'm going forward to something, isn't there a greater sense of anticipation? Yes. I understand that. And that's why you may see I'm increasingly motivated. That there is this, and Paul makes the comment, the Lord will judge us. Now, most of us, I need to finish. Most of us know or are aware of the fact that ultimately God does the judging. He does the discerning. He's done the assessment. He's got all the details. Okay? He is determining my eternal destiny out of the context of my relationship with him. I'm okay with that. That's exciting. But the good thing is, and I actually thought about doing it this morning, but it might be a bit risky. I thought I'd bring along some cards with 1 to 10, you know, just a number of cards. So at the end of the sermon, I say, right, what do you think? Up with the number. What do you reckon? Let's start with 2. No, let's go a bit higher than that. But the point being, I will move out of this building this morning and I'm trusting the Lord will give me an assessment of how we've travelled this morning. Is that a fair thing? You know, because that's what he's doing. He's got a read on every one of us this morning. You know, we talk about the Lord knows my heart. You bet he does. He's doing a read right now. His assessment, his evaluation, his overview. Do you like that? I reckon that's exciting. Because I don't walk out of here the same person as I did when I came in. Because I'm realizing that I'm in this place of encountering the living God, and as I move out, there's going to be this testimony of His Spirit within me who gives me an assessment. Says, there's something stirred me today, and I'm going to find it, I'm going to nail what it is so that I can keep moving in it. I hope you can appreciate that. Because I'm not going through my life journey thinking, there's judgment. I'm going through my life journey thinking, I'm pretty sure I made the right step then. And the Lord says, yeah, right, Peter, you're on track. Keep stepping it out. Right, good. Let's keep going. Head up. Travelling forwards. Hope you can appreciate that. Now, I said that before, I'll say it again. I mentioned earlier that I probably haven't done true value to the submission, the personal submission this morning, but hopefully something of what I've shared with you has got you thinking. God, you're working through this aspect, the challenge of actually understanding myself, understanding where people are coming from, understanding God's assessment of my life, my own assessment of my own personal journey, and knowing that in the mix of all of that, God is at work to bring about His good plans and purposes. And I hope and I trust that you hear regularly the testimony of the Spirit of God that says, well done, well stepped, well spoken, well thought, well considered, well implemented, you're on track, let's keep stepping it out. Would that be a good thing to hear from time to time? Right, you bet it is. I hope you heard it this morning. Let's keep stepping it out. We're travelling well. And we're looking, as it were, with those eyes wide open, to just see again and again what it is the Lord's getting us, stepping it out as His people. Let's stand, we'll pray together and sing. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge once again that we are actually a part of Your building project. You are building Your church, and we're the living stones who stand together and we connect. And we say, Lord Jesus, have Your way in me as one of the stones. Have Your way in us. Connect us as the living stones, that we move together with this real sense of life flow between each one of us, knowing that part of that connectedness means that we will stir each other on. We will urge each other. We will encourage each other. And by the testimony of Your Spirit, we will minister to one another in order that we completely fill out, as it were, Your good plan and Your good purpose for us and this fellowship that we are a part of, to Your glory, Father, in Jesus' name.